Psalms 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? Ancient question. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to put it in a context, and then we want to take it and make application to our own lives. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? Perhaps these are the words of David. We usually call the Psalms of David. At some time in the printings of the Bible and the copies of the Bible, some of the Psalms have had added to them the expression, a Psalm of David. And some 75 of those Psalms evidently are those that have David's name assigned to them. But that in and of itself is not just an indication that's the only Psalms that David wrote. For in Psalms chapter 2, the expression a Psalm of David is not found. But in the book of Acts, the Bible talks about David writing Psalm chapter 2. In fact, it says in the second Psalm. And so, just because the name of David is not there, does not mean that this is not a Psalm of David. One of the beautiful things about the book of Psalms is that it allows us to see the heart of a man who has a heart just like God. And many books of the Bible sometimes are not, I don't want to say technical, I do not mean that, but void of emotion sometimes because they're more historical. But it's in the book of Psalms that a man who's after God's own heart says, I want to open up my heart, I want you to look at my soul. I want you to look at how I'm hurting. And that's what I want us to do tonight. In the early part of this lesson, I want us to first ask the question, why should we render anything unto the Lord? And to answer that question, I want us to look at the life of David. I want us to understand that David was unlike others in the Bible whom God gave an abundance of blessings. For example, Solomon, his name means peace. And the whole life of Solomon was a life of peace. That's not true of the life of David. So what I want us to do is just spend a few moments looking at the life of David and recognize that even in this psalm, David does not talk about the physical blessings that are there, though he's living in a physical world, and because he's living in the physical world, there are those blessings that come to him. But I want you to imagine why on earth David would talk about the fact that God had been of benefit toward him. To emphasize that, let me ask you to imagine the worst time you've ever had in your life. I want to imagine the time whenever there was more grief and more anxiety and more uncertainty about what's lying out there in the future. I want you to try to look back over all of your life and say, that was probably the worst day that I ever lived in my life. Have you got one? There may be more than one that you think of, but focus in on one or two of those times and said, that was absolutely the very worst time I ever had in my life. And I want to tell you something, that the worst time you've ever had in your life probably is not even worthy to be compared to all that was in the life of David and all of the things that transpired in the life of David. It all starts when as a shepherd boy, he was out taking care of sheep, taking care of the flock. And teens and young adults, I have no idea how young David was. But there was that time with the great responsibility he had of taking care of his father Jesse's sheep, that all of a sudden there's a lion that appeared before him. In fact, secular history shows, and archaeology begins to show to us, that's not just some small mountain lion, that in all likelihood, it was as large as the African lions, and they were very likely up in Palestine at the time whenever David was out there. And all of a sudden, there is that lion that is there. Here's this young boy. Teens, how would you like to be faced with something? How would you like to have that experience early in your life? They are those sheep. And it's your responsibility to take care of those sheep. And you choose to risk your own life to take care of those sheep. And all of a sudden, instead of that being a time of tragedy in his life, the Lord delivered him. How do I know? Because David, when he fights Goliath, said, "You remember the paw of the lion? And the Lord delivered me out of that." Imagine you being out, perhaps in an overnight kind of situation. It could have been early morning. It could have been in the afternoon. But all of a sudden, there is that lion, or there are all of those sheep, and you're responsible for them. Could it ever get any worse? What about the bear? It's not likely that if you were walking in the Smokies right now and you came across as you're walking up one of those mountain trails, it is not likely that if there's a bear standing there in the trail that's in front of you, what would you do? I know. That's not what David did. David stood his ground. That ferocious bear and the very paw of that bear is mentioned. Imagine David seeing that paw of that bear coming at him, and he said, "The Lord delivered me." The question is, what shall I render unto the Lord because of what he's done for me? It doesn't stop there. There is that time when he fought Goliath, and we see the courage of David's words. Whenever he said to King Saul and to his brothers and to all of those who were there, here's this Goliath that's there. He's 6 cubits and a span. Look at these lights here on the side. That's about 6 cubits and a span. That's the size of that giant. David goes there as a youth and stands up against that Goliath. And I don't know how David felt. David obviously had far more courage than probably any of us would have. But he stood there and rebuked Goliath. Imagine, here's a young boy. Big King Saul gives him his coat of armor to wear. And David says, "I can't wear that. I'm not skilled with that." And he walks out there, not with a sword. He walks out there with a slingshot. And he said, "And the Lord will deliver this uncircumcised Gentile into my hands." Can you imagine the fear that you would have had? And the Lord delivered him. With the skill that he had honed perhaps over the many parts of his life, he is now able, with the help of God, to cause that stone to hit Goliath right in the forehead. And Goliath falls to the ground and he beheads the giant. And a great victory is won for God. What shall I render unto the Lord for what he's done for me? He becomes the favorite soldier, as it were, of King Saul. King Saul now recognizes as this mighty warrior there in the midst of him. But it's not long until the Israelites begin to sing a song that has, as far as Saul is concerned, in the first verse of that song, words that would make King Saul feel so great whenever he said, "Saul has killed his thousands." But almost every song has a second verse. And that second verse says, "David has killed his tens of thousands." What happens as a result of that? Massively huge Saul, head and shoulders above all of the people, tallest man in all of Israel, has that javelin. He takes that javelin, and while David is playing on that harp, throws that javelin trying to kill David. David escapes. That happened not once, but it happened a second time. Twice, mighty, massive, huge King Saul tries to kill David, and David escapes. What shall I render unto the Lord for what he's done for me? But the anger of Saul is brought out. And so with jealousy and rage, he enlists the help of his army. We want to get rid of this David. He's not good for the kingdom. In fact, the Bible indicates that he even asked Jonathan to help him to destroy David. Of course, Jonathan would not do that. But I want you to read those latter chapters of 1 Samuel and read the many details that are involved about King Saul trying to kill David. He takes an army of 3,000 individuals to go out and to find David. Time after time, David escapes from the very presence of Saul. How on earth do you escape? After that time, whenever Saul tried to throw the javelin at him and David escaped, the Bible said he went out. He went to the high priest, and this was that occasion when he ate the showbread. And he said to the high priest that was there, "Is there any food here? I've come, well, he didn't say Saul's trying to kill me, but he said, "I left in a hurry and I don't even have a sword. Could you give me a weapon?" Saul, his army is coming after David, and there that army is coming down trying to destroy David. And David has one sword. He later had others, obviously. Later he had 400 men who stood beside him. But imagine King Saul with all of his anger and sending out 3,000 men. If you're going to arrest somebody in this day and age, how many would you send out? How many folks in a SWAT team? I know how many were in Saul's SWAT team. 3,000 of them came and were there for the express purpose of taking David's life. And David's soldier said, "Kill him." David had that opportunity when Saul's was in that cave. David was over in the darkness of the cave, and he could have killed King Saul. There's that other occasion when David came into the camp of where Saul was asleep, and the people were encouraging David, "David, kill King Saul, kill King Saul. He's out to take your life." What did David do? Not what you and I would have done. Had we experienced just those things we've talked thus far in this lesson that David experienced in his life, had we experienced that very same thing, we'd say, "Oh, what a wretched life I've had. And I've never had any good thing to happen in my life. From the time I ever met this King Saul, nothing good's ever happening in my life. And I'm running for my life. What shall I render unto the Lord for His benefits toward me?" You know the story of David's life better than you know perhaps any other story in the Bible. You first find David mentioned first in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and for the next 16 chapters, it's the story of the life of David. But it's while King Saul is there, and there are 16 chapters devoted to David having to flee away from King Saul. He flees into a foreign country. When he arrives in that foreign country, because Saul is seeking to take his life, David takes refuge in a foreign country. And when that king there sees this is David's mighty warrior, he says, "He's an enemy, he's a danger to us." And the only way David could escape was to, as it were, claw the walls and act like he was a madman. Imagine. That's David. And he escaped. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all that He's given unto me?" And then you get to 2 Samuel. And you stop and add together the number of chapters in 2 Samuel and those 15 or 16 chapters in 1 Samuel, do you recognize we know more, there are more chapters devoted to the life of David than Luke devotes to the life of Jesus. What good is there in the life of David? Tell me about your good days, David. "What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me?" Doesn't sound like you've had much of a life, David. And so there's that incident when David stumbles. Whenever Nathan the prophet comes to him and says to David that parable, and then he says to David, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." You know the results of all of that. David had taken another man's wife. David killed that very man. David was filled with evil within his heart, dishonest, brought about the death of that man by pretending to, told him to go tell the other king a liar. At least he carried a document that brought about his death. And the purpose of that document was to destroy that man. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And it is at that point that the other side of David that helps us understand that you can do wrong and still be a man after God's own heart. Don't you dare beat yourself up for one incident in your life. David took that very incident, but you cannot begin to imagine, unless you know the Old Testament, all that was in David's heart. First of all, anybody who had killed somebody, his life was to be taken. That's the law of God. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. And David had killed a man. The whole world would soon know about the thing that Nathan revealed on that occasion. David, how on earth are you going to escape that? And some of the most blessed words were the very first words spoken by Nathan. "Thou art the man." And then he says shortly after that, "But you shall not die. You shall not die." What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Under the old law, if you'd stolen a man's sheep, you repaid fourfold. It's rather ironic that David took a man's life, and in his children, he repaid fourfold in the loss of four of his children. Good days in your life? What about the fact that if one of your sons raped one of your daughters, how would you feel about that? David, how are you going to handle that? And how about that? How about that son that didn't kill the rapist? And how about Absalom, who led that rebellion against David, did everything he could to overthrow David's reign? All of David's life is filled with adversity, and yet David says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? God has been good to me. What shall I render to the Lord for all that He's done for me?" Can we look at this psalm? Can we take time to look at this very psalm and look at this psalm and how David describes the things that transpire inside this psalm? David says in this psalm, "He heard my voice." Verse 1. David, you're in the midst of all of this. And at what point in the life of David, if this is in reality a psalm of David, at what point in the life of David these words specifically were in the mind of David when he thought about it? David said, "I cried unto the Lord and He heard me." Why, David? "Because I cried unto Him. He heard my supplications." What shall I render the Lord? He's a God who listens to me. He inclines His ear toward me. Those of us who are getting older and everything understand the inclining of the ear. It is as though the God of heaven said, "David, I'm listening. I want to hear." And the prayer of David ascended up into heaven, and David said, "And God heard me. He inclined His ear toward me." You said I was in verse 3. I was in the pains of death and in the terrors, the pangs, the King James says, the later translation says, and in the terrors of Sheol, the unseen world. David, how close did you get to it? I faced death again and again and again. And those under the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 2 said, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to David, subject to bondage, and David faced death head on all of the times. How many times that are untold did David barely escape? There's the javelin, there's another javelin. There's the army that's coming. There's time after time whenever his life hangs in the balance. There's his son Absalom trying to kill him, to take his throne away from him. And David said, I was in the pains of death and the terrors of facing the unseen world. When I ask you, what was the worst thing that's ever happened in your life? Have you been there? David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Some of you have been in that very place. And David said, at that time I cried out to God and I prayed to God. He heard my supplications. He inclined his ear toward me. I was surrounded, verse 3, by troubles and sorrows. And I implored him, and he heard me. David, what shall I render to the Lord? I ask you, my brother and sister in Christ, to in your own heart and in your own mind recognize that that's the exact same thing that happened in your life. Being a Christian, being a child of God, is not evidence of the fact that we'll never have adversity in our lives. All men on this earth, man that is born of woman is a few days full of sorrow. Look at the life of David. Far more sorrow in it than any of us will ever have in our lives. And yet David said, here's one thing that was constant on all of that. That is, I cried out to God, I cried out to God, I cried out to God, and He inclined His ear toward me. That's the benefit of being a child of God. What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? Has nothing at all to do with us having physical blessings above all other people on this earth. It doesn't work out that way. But there's one thing that you and I have in the midst of the shadow of death, in the pains of death, in the torment and the terrors of Sheol, in the midst of trouble and sorrow. I cried out, and my God heard me. And my heart says, what can I give unto the Lord? You look down at verse 5. The nature of that God? He's gracious. David, do you understand grace? You see, Moses had said, before there ever was a king in Israel, he said someday there will be a king in Israel, and he is to make his own handwritten copy of the Bible. Can you imagine that? David could. And his knowledge of the Bible is indicative of the fact, and the fact he tried to do what God said, is indicative of the fact that David had made his own handwritten copy of the Bible. When you write it down, it becomes yours. And so he understood about God. But he understood about the justice of God and understood about the wages of sin and understood that his life was spared by God because the law, the one he was enforcing on the people, says that if you steal a man's sheep, you restore it fourfold. What if you steal a man's wife? What if you take a man's life? Look at it. And the Lord said, I'm going to save your life. David said, my God is good, gracious. My God is righteous. My God, look at in the next few verses, has dealt bountifully with me. Where, David? Tell me that time in your life when you felt the bountifulness of the blessings of God. And the whole point we're trying to emphasize here is that we serve God not for the physical blessings, though He promises us that He will bless us physically, but that we have something that this world can never offer, that no one else on this earth will ever have in their life, and that is a promise of the fact that the ears of God will be inclined toward us. Imagine the powerfulness of the verse that is in the Old Testament. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The benefits God's given to us. There's never been a moment from the time that you became a child of God that the eyes of the Lord were not over you. Perhaps you may have arrived at such despair in your life that you might have cried out as David did in Psalms 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? All hope seemingly is gone. Oh no. The Hebrew writer said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, I'll be with you always. You and I need to understand that this good, gracious, righteous God deals bountifully with us. And look down where he says, and precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's not the way the world views death. But that's the way you and I can view death. When those loved ones of ours have died and gone to the other side, we walk away from gravesides thinking about how good God is toward us. And the world never understands it. There are many widows in this church. If you want to find someone that can talk to you about the providence of God and God taking care of them, I ask you to talk to any of the widows in this church. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. But every time God mentions widows in the Bible, almost without exception, there is within that very paragraph evidence of the fact that God is concerned about them. You want to hear somebody talk about God taking care of them and walking with them through the valley of the shadow of death? Ask the widows. Ask those who've lost children. The Lord has been good to me. And yet the tendency is for us to focus only on the evil that has happened. And how tragic that is. I've used this illustration in the past, but I don't know that I've used it in the auditorium. Maybe I have. I know I've used it in classrooms. Of a group of mothers taking care of their children. They've all gathered together at some young mother's house. And they're in the living room sitting and laughing and cutting up, drinking coffee, just having a great time. And all of a sudden there's a cry in the other room. There's a cry from out in the yard. And there's one mother that jumps up and says, that's my child. There's all of that other noise that's there. But above all of the rest, there is that one mother says, that is my child. What shall I render to the Lord for all the benefits toward me? I'll tell you the benefit that you have. is that when in the midnight hours you cried out to God, heaven's ear were inclined toward you. And in that visual illustration of that mother, as it were, getting up and coming to where that child was in need, at that moment and at that point in your life, the God of heaven came to you and helped you through all of that. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? You know what David said? Having said, I will call upon the Lord, he says, I'll walk with the Lord. What shall I do? What can I do that now that I'm a child of God, I can walk with Him? What can I do? David said, I believed Him. And I spoke. What can I do for all that God has done toward me in the pains of death and the terrors of Sheol? What can I do? I can believe in the Lord and I can speak about what the Lord has said to me. What can I do? David talks about the cup of salvation. My cup runs over, he says in Psalms 23. But to combine that picture that is there in Psalms 23 with David holding up, as it were, before God, a cup filled with salvation. What shall I render unto the Lord? To praise God because He's poured out upon me the cup of my salvation. And to drink so deeply of that cup of salvation and the joy that it brings into my life, not just from physical adversity, I'm talking about the cup of the salvation of your souls. And having drunk deeply of that cup of salvation, to then pour out that cup of salvation to all the world. I believe, and therefore I spoke. I will offer to my God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I want you to think about that. David looked at what God had done with him, and he saw his prayers to God as sacrifices being offered up to God. What shall I give unto the Lord for all of His benefit toward me? The cup of salvation? And drink deeply of that cup and offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And twice in this chapter he says, and I will pay the vows that I made to God. Solomon says, when thou vowest a vow to God, defer not to pay it. Were there times when in your life you made promises to God? It may have been that time when you first learned the gospel. It may be that time in your life as you came out of the baptistry having your blood, having your all of your sins forgiven by God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you made some resolve to God. It may not have been a vow of sorts, but you promised God, did you not? Was your heart not like the hearts of almost all of the others who, when they became Christian, there was so much joy? You made promises to God. God, I'm going to serve you until the very day that I die. I'm going to try to live right. I'm going to try to do right. I'm going to try to be just like Jesus. And David said, I've made vows to God, and I will pay the very vows that I made to God. And when we look at the last verse, you see David saying, "Praise the Lord." Those last two verses talks about being in the court of the Lord. Being in those places where there was that praise that was being given to God. You and I need to understand that worship is not just coming together and us just, well, let's sing this song and let's sing that song. And it's just a matter of just taking it sort of lightly. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? And David says, I will praise the Lord. I challenge you, my brother and sister in Christ, to never take lightly what transpires whenever we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That whenever we ever with one mind and one heart lift up our prayers and supplications to the God of heaven, I challenge you not to say your prayers. I challenge you to pray. I challenge you not to sing the words of the song. I challenge you to make that melody in your heart unto the Lord. What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefit toward me? Look at David. And look at what he did and the things that transpired in the life of David, and put that in our own lives. And claim this promise as your own. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if that were true, that in this life everything's going to work out? What a dream world that'd be to live in. Brother and sister, we can believe it and we can speak it. We know, not we wish, we know that in the midst of the greatest adversity that David ever had in his life, he cried out, and the Lord carried him through all of those trials. I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, holy, acceptable unto God. Sometimes we think about the fact that at the cross, Jesus purchased our souls, and He did that. Whenever we were headed for the devil's hell, gracious, righteous God lifted us and brought us salvation, and we owe our souls to Him. There's one other aspect of this that we can so easily overlook. Christ did not buy only our souls at the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says that at the cross He purchased our bodies and soul. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Romans 6 says, those physical parts, bodies, hands, feet, lips, eyes, that once were used as members of unrighteousness, were purchased by God. And these hands, and these feet, and these eyes, all that we are belongs to the Lord. So Paul says, take those members of your bodies that were the bond servants of sin and give those physical members of your body to the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? Give Him your soul, but give Him your bodies. Christ has no hands but our hands. Christ has no feet to carry the gospel but our feet. Christ has no lips to speak His message on this earth but our lips. And our eyes make it possible for our lips and our hands and our feet and all of our bodies to be rendered unto the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefit toward me? I beseech you, brethren, present not just your souls, but present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him.